I'll go ahead and use this. As I said, I forgot the lapel mic, but we'll just use this. This ties me behind the lectern a little bit, so I like the lapel mic because I can move if I need to, but we'll try to anchor ourselves right here. Okay. Isn't that a blessing, brethren, to have loving, obedient children? Really is. I think everybody would like to have loving, obedient children, but not everyone does in society, in particular. Is it not painful to have hateful, disobedient children? It's painful often for the parents, grandparents. It's also painful for those who happen to be around the kids when they're deciding to be painful and disobedient. Have you ever seen rebellious children at one time or another in your life? Maybe you saw one or two in a grocery store who's throwing a tantrum. You know, they want something. Mom feels it's not good for them, so they begin to throw a tantrum. You know, scream and shout and holler until mom does what? Gets it for them. So that the kid would shut up and she won't be embarrassed. You know, instead of reaching for the item, they should reach for something else. But nevertheless, that often is the case. Parents ask a child to do something, a child says, "No, I will not." This happened to my wife and me about a week ago. A week ago this past Friday, we took my son Rick and my granddaughter Mackenzie to the airport on Friday. They were flying out to San Francisco and then driving down to Camp High Sierra. Mackenzie was doing her second camp for the summer, and Rick was being a staff member for the second time this summer. And my wife and I were having actually a cup of coffee with them before they had to go through the security line. Anyway, it was time for them to go through the security line there at the Dayton Airport. And for those of you who have been there, know how the security line is set up. And they have gone up, and they were getting ready to go show the show their license or his license and their ticket to go in to put their luggage on the rack to be inspected. And just as they were getting up there, a gentleman traveling with two small children by himself. He had a baby. I think he had an attachment, if I'm not mistaken, where the baby was kind of sitting in it, and he was trying to hold the baby. And he had this little girl who was, what, 2.5, 3? I'm looking at my wife because she's better at guessing ages. But 2.5, 3 years of age. And somebody was dropping them off and was telling them the goodbye. And all of a sudden, this little girl just went into an absolute tirade. Threw one of the worst tantrums I've seen in a long time. Threw herself, you know, Daddy had her by the hand. She yanked her hand out of his hand, threw herself on her belly right down on the carpet. Now, he's wrestling with his baby, and you've got people in the security line who are trying to, you know, get up and go through. So you got people going around them, and she's yelling and screaming, "No, no, no, no." And he reached down, he pulled her up, she yanked it out and threw herself on the floor on her back and just went on and on. And Sonia was saying, you know, while she was looking at me, you know, I'm not throwing myself down to the ground. What are you doing that towards me? You know. Anyway, she just went on and on and on. And finally, we ended up leaving after the kids got through the security and, you know, on out towards the gate. But he fought with that little girl all the way up. And people were turning around and looking. And, you know, I don't know if he were embarrassed or not. He should have been. But it was just a horrendous experience. And, I was embarrassed for him. I was actually feeling embarrassed for myself, you know, especially the thoughts I was having at that particular time. Just joking. So we experienced that, a week ago Friday. It was obviously was in control of the family. The little girl was, you know, and she basically ruled the roost. And knew how to use her tantrum and her anger and her animosity to get pretty much what she wanted. And not only that, the lady who had dropped them off came back and started coddling her. "Oh, it's okay. Da, 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 da." There's no problem. I do that with my grandkids, okay? Nothing wrong with loving them. But there are times when you just got to say, "Look, sweetheart, you know, there are consequences to our actions. Your actions right now are not going to bring about very fun and enjoyable consequences, okay?" But that's what I mentioned about, is it not painful to have hateful, disobedient children? That was a very painful experience, to say the least. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. I'll reference this again later in the sermon. It says, "Then Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams.'" Sacrifice had their place. Sacrifices had their place anciently. They definitely looked forward to the coming Messiah and all that was involved there. They had their place. But with regard to what God looks at, you know, he says, you know, to obey is better than burnt offerings, than you taking a bullock or whatever, a lamb, or taking a pigeon, you know, turtle dove up and sacrificing it. Because the obedience that comes forth from you often shows an inherent attitude that you have. And then notice verse 23. It says, "Because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft," which was a horrendous sin to be involved with, especially in ancient times. "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king," talking about Saul. So he gives an overall mindset that we should have, you know, that we want to be involved with following our father, not throwing temper tantrums, as that little girl was doing with her father. And notice Romans chapter 16, still here in the introduction. There is something wonderful and refreshing when you see an obedient child who's respectful. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And follows through on the instructions that are given. Not that children are perfect. Not that they don't have their issues. All of you who have children realize that they sometimes have issues that you have to deal with. But most of the time, you know, if they're obedient, respectful, it's a very pleasant experience. In Romans chapter 16, verse 19 says, "Because your obedience has become known to all." Paul talking to the church at Rome. "Your obedience has become known to all." People observe their attitude and their spirit and how they conducted themselves in their life. And he goes on to say, "Therefore, I am glad on your behalf," you know, for that spirit and attitude that you have. "But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." So he emphasizes again the spirit and attitude that you know, he loved and the people that he worked with, and also that God loved, and that it was a reality that their obedience had become known, not just to a few, but to all who were in association with them. And he was glad on their behalf because of that. And then Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Read the New King James, and then I want to read the NIV. Romans 1 verse 5 says this, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Obedience to the faith of God, faith in God, faith in Christ, to the faith of what we believe, you know, our doctrine from the standpoint of a belief system that we have, you know. But I really like Romans 1:5 in the NIV, because it gives a little different nuance, and something I think is very telling and very important. It says, "Through him and for his namesake," again Romans 1:5, "we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith." To the obedience that comes from our faith. The obedience that comes from what we deeply believe and what we are convicted of, what we hold fast to. As a matter of fact, you don't have to turn to Hebrews 3. I'll just quote, mention this one to you. Hebrews 3, verses 18 and 19. You read that section of Scripture. It says that faithlessness and unbelief lead to sin. Faithlessness and unbelief leads to sin. If you don't really believe and have a deep faith in what you're doing, when pressures come along or issues come along, or if you're only doing it because of fear, you know, some people do things out of fear. What happens when the fear is removed? They go right back to the life they were leading. We had an uptick in our attendance as a whole around United, and so did society. So did society. There was an uptick in attendance in the churches of the Western world in particular, especially the United States, after 9/11 occurred. When 9/11 occurred and those two towers came down, in the United Church of God, we saw an uptick in attendance from people we hadn't seen in a long time. And their attendance lasted about 3-4 weeks, and we never saw them again. In other words, there was this issue, wow, what's going on here? Maybe I need to get... And then when things got back to kind of like what they were, then it was just right back doing what we've always done. That was true, like say, in society. There was a major increase in attendance in the Christian world during 9/11 in the United States for about a month, and then it dropped way back down. So if there isn't a real deep belief in what we're doing, then it can lead to sin. And that's what happened with ancient Israel. Their disbelief led to their disobedience. The disobedience brought upon them the consequences that were promised. You know, they had an agreement with God, and God said he would bless them, or there would be curses coming their way because of their actions. You know, they brought it upon themselves. So we know that faith is very important in the life that we live. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing, you know, the word of God, drinking it in, and then being willing to try to live by it. To follow it. You know, God's very much interested in what we do with what we have. Now, there are some wonderful lessons of obedience in the Bible, in the Word of God, that can teach us wonderful lessons. One I covered somewhere probably about 2005, I'm going to guess here, and I'm going to go back and revisit that particular family for the sermon today. There's one particular example and family that is used to chide Judah. And that is the story of the Rechabites. Anybody remember the Rechabites? Rechab? How many of you know who the Rechabites are? Wow. Okay. One. And then all of you who don't want to raise your hands, that's fine too, okay? We want to take and rehearse the story of the Rechabites to learn a major lesson. So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 35. I'm kind of reflect on that little girl at the airport. And then reflect upon maybe a young lad or a young little girl, lassie, that would be just the opposite that you know. Respectful and for the most part tries to follow God's way of life as we go through this story. Now what I'm going to do is read down to verse 11, and then we'll go back and kind of digest what we read, and then we'll come back to Jeremiah 35, so you definitely want to keep your finger in there or have a note, and begin picking up our reading around verse 12, 13 to the end, then we'll go back and rehash the lessons that are being taught here in the book of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah 35, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord." So here we have God inspiring this story to be told. Because God knew about the Rechabites. He knew about them and why they did what they did. So the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Hasabaziniah, his brothers and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God. Dropping down to verse 5, it says, "Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups. And I said to them, 'Drink wine, enjoy yourself.' But they said, 'We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons, forever.'" So this was a father passing that on to his family. Now, realize, decades and decades and decades and decades have gone by, okay, since this command was given by Jonadab. He also said, "You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus we have obeyed. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters. Nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyards, or field, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon came up into the land, that we said, Come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. So they came up to that, the area of Jerusalem, because of the wars that were taking place around them. They felt that they needed to be there. And then we'll pick up the story in verse 12, where it says, Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, There are some lessons to be learned in this particular story. Now, we're going to find that the Lord praised them, the Rechabites, not for their strange ideas. Okay? The ideas that they had weren't to be passed down to all generations of all nations. Okay? God wasn't praising them for some of their strange ideas, but for the tenacity with which they stuck to what they believed to be right. And they would not be moved. This was a command given by the son of Rechab, Jonadab, that was held tightly to. See, Jonadab eventually died. And then his sons eventually died. And you had grandsons and great-grandchildren that came along. They all held to the command of one of their relatives, their father, Jonadab. And as was emphasized, it says, We have obeyed our father to this day. Now, do you see where God's going with this lesson for Judah and Israel? And why he knew what they did. He knew their standards. He knew what Jonadab told them. So there's going to be a lesson that God is going to use in dealing with, again, Judah. Now, the Rechabites were a nomadic Bedouin tribe. They were not of Jewish extraction. Okay, they weren't Jewish. They were a Kenite race. Okay, but they came into the land of Judah. Matter of fact, they made a very close alliance with the tribe of Judah, and they dwelt there along the southern border of Judah. So they became very tightly knit with the Jews at that particular at that particular time. Now, if you do a study on the Kenites, you'll find that the Kenites, as a whole, gradually adopted settled habits, and they dwelt in cities, okay? But not the Rechabites, you know, who were from that tribe. Just like Israel, you had tribe of Judah, Issachar, Naphtali, Dan, okay? The Rechabites were just one family within that tribe. And they held to, again, the command that their father gave to them. You also read about Jonadab in 2 Kings 10, 15, and 17, if you just want to add it to your notes. I'm not going to go there. But you'll find that Jonadab lived during the time of Jehu. And at that particular time, Jehu was very zealous for the Lord God and fulfilled the commands given to him by the prophet. He, you know, basically took care of Ahab's issues, and you find that Jonadab was there. He came in contact with Jehu, and they actually formed a bond. And it says that Jonadab was very zealous for God. In other words, he began to see what was taking place. They became very zealous, a zealous adherent of God's way of life. So he understood, you know, the lifestyles, he understood the teachings, he understood the concepts of Judaism at that particular time, and he did become zealous. Barnes notes says that he possibly became a religious reformer within his own clan, okay, even reaching outside his own immediate family. Barnes also mentions that he feels very strongly that Jonadab was endeavoring to preserve the nomadic lifestyle for his people for two reasons. One, The first one is he wished to maintain among them the pure, what he thought was a pure morality and higher feelings that could be developed in desert living. Now, I don't have the same philosophy as what Jonadab did, okay? As opposed to what Barnes says, with a and he contrasted that with a lax, exact word used, effeminacy of city life. So he had this, we want to keep our family pure and strong, and so we're going to have this lifestyle, as opposed to moving into the cities and beginning to be impacted by all that takes place there. You know, kind of maybe homeschool. We might look at some and said, well, I don't want my kids involved with the system today. It's gotten so rotten, so I homeschool my children. And I try to get them involved with cultural activities, make sure they have social interactions. That's one of the weaknesses of homeschooling, by the way. Is with a few families I know, one not in the church, the kids just became isolated and they had no interaction with anyone. And all of a sudden, you know, they as they grew older, they were unable to really interact socially with a lot of people. Homeschooling in Texas was, I would give it an A+, because not only did they homeschool, but they had agreements with high schools to go in and use their labs, their science labs. They even organized homeschool associations that had basketball and volleyball teams, and they would play other private schools. It was well organized, and so there was a lot of interaction. You did things that other kids need and how to deal with society. And one thing about going to school, you may not like what takes place, and I think it's horrible, but it can also help you deal with conflicts that come your way and problems and issues in the world, as opposed to being isolated. So there needs to be a balance there. And again, I'm not trying to tell all of you go homeschool or telling all of you homeschools to go get them, put them back in school. That's not the point. Okay, I'm just talking in general about about the attitude that Jonadab seemed to have about trying to keep them away from the what he considered the issues that could be problematic in what he considered moving into the cities and try to preserve their freedom. As a matter of fact, that was the second point that Barnes Noble brought out. He wanted to maintain their freedom, which they would have in their wanderings, and they would be their own people, their own organization, so to speak, and not be burdened down with coming under any type of structure that would cause them problems. So anyway, that's a little bit of history from Barnes' notes about the Rechabites and Jonadab in particular, and what he thinks might be a reason for that. Jonadab, remember, commanded his children that followed him that they should drink no wine, neither you, your sons, your daughters. And again, Barnes brings out that wine at that time was a symbol of a settled life. Okay, it was a settled life because the vines required time for growth and care in its cultivation. While the preparation of the wine itself requires buildings and it has to be stored up before it is ready to use. Whereas the nomads would drink primarily milk from their herds. So by telling them don't have vines, you know, that would cause them to what? Be settled, okay? To get into a more settled life. Like I say, I'm not upholding that lifestyle. And like I'm saying, I don't think that our Father in heaven or Jesus Christ was praising them for what many would consider strange ideas. I would, if I lived in the Middle East, I would not want to be one of the Bedouins. You know, they still exist today, by the way. They just travel around the desert. They've got their camels. They've got their tents. They do trading. And they live off primarily their herds, okay, and what they can buy in the way of foods. So they exist today. Christ was primarily inspiring this writing and talking about their tenacity to stick to what they believed. So that gives you a little bit about the Rechabites. The last thing I want to emphasize before we move on to verse 12 is the fact that they said, we have held to what our fathers have taught. Okay, what our father taught. Not merely our ancestor, but the founder of their institutions. They held tight to the foundation, something Judah did not do. They were not easily removed when Dad was removed from the scene. How many here remember a guy by the name of Bing Crosby? Some of you old people out there remember Bing Crosby, right? And Bob Hope. Bing Crosby was a very devout Catholic, and he had very high standards when it came to morality. And he basically told his daughters that as long as they were under his roof, and they lived, they obviously could go out and get married, whatever. He said, but he would cut them out of his will. I mean, that's how strong he felt about it. If they ever decided to move in with another man and live in an unmarried state. That's pretty strong. Wanted them to get married, wanted them to have fun and enjoy themselves, but, I have a very strict standard when it comes to the lifestyle that I live, and I want my family to understand that. And she didn't. Until the day he died. The day he died. Within a month, she moved in with a boyfriend. And Bing Crosby's wife was being interviewed. And this was brought up. This is your daughter's mother says, well, he was pretty strict in what he believed, and he was a little bit overbearing. Things have changed in our society. He has certain standards he lived by that isn't necessarily what our children necessarily have to live by. And so she had no problem with her daughter moving in with another guy. Not that she could stop it, okay? But it showed an attitude that was involved. These sons and daughters of Rechab, or Jonadab in particular, from generation to generation to generation to generation, lived by the teaching that their father gave to them. Even though it might be a little bit weird as for some of us, and we would not do it. Now, he was the founder of their institution, and they held fast. Okay, going back to Jeremiah chapter 35, let's pick up the story. In verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord? No, now he's beginning to draw the contrast. It was this nomadic tribe that generation to generation to generation held on to what was passed by their physical fathers. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none, and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I have sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil. Three points here, by the way, that we'll reflect on in a minute. Three things that they were told. Turn now, everyone, from his evil way. Two, amend your doings. And three, do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given to you and your fathers. But if you have not inclined your ear, nor obeyed. But you have not inclined your ear, nor obeyed me. Verse 16. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, and they have not answered. In verse 18, Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. That can be looked at in a number of different ways. Some commentaries bring out that, the family of the Rechabites are still in existence, and they are part of that nomadic tribe, nomadic tribes living there in the Middle East. There would always be a man to stand before the Lord, always. In other words, his generation would always continue. And that these individuals would one day stand. When the kingdom of God comes, there would be those who would come to repentance, and those who come to the knowledge of God, and those who would receive God's Holy Spirit and stand before God as sons and daughters of God. I think it was Wycliffe who said that he felt that some of the family of Rechab were actually adopted into the tribe of Levi, and help serve in that capacity. I don't know if that's true or not, because it seemed, if I read the Bible correctly, it seems like that had to be a birth as opposed to being adopted into a situation. But I thought I would give that to you, no extra charge, as far as what Wycliffe thought, okay? But I don't know if I agree with that concept, like I said, because I think like the priesthood and so on was more of a, something that you were born into anciently, into the tribe of Levi. And, of course, the priesthood from the family of Aaron. So a very interesting story there regarding, again, this family. So let's go back and digest that a little bit with regard to what God had to say. God again encourages Jeremiah in particular to bring this family in because it was a wonderful objective lesson that could be used with the family. So he did. He brought them into the inner courts. I think God knew when he brought them in and said, set wine before them, what they would do. I think God knew they wouldn't be drinking the wine. He wasn't bringing it in to tempt them. He was bringing it in to be able to teach a lesson because they hadn't done it all these centuries and they weren't going to do it. It was going to be a way of addressing, like say, the people. When it talked about in verse 14, if you want to glance, I'll hit some of these, where it says that are performed for unto this day. Are performed actually means in the Hebrew maintained in full force. Okay? It wasn't just something they did, oh, well, we'll obey Dad today, but you know, next week we'll have this big party, then we'll get back to our old ways. And then a month from now we'll have another party. Then we'll repent and go back. No. It meant that they are performed or they are established and are maintained in full force. Unto this day, if you go back and check the history, do the genealogy, you'll find that this was going on for more than 200 years. We're not talking about a decade, two decades, three decades, you know, a half a century. We're talking about 200 years, this family fulfilling this commitment. He talks about in verse 15, I have sent unto you all my servants. These would be the prophets, you know, that God had. And he would send a succession of messengers from God to the people. A number of different prophets came into them. So I've sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early. And that's used twice. Sending them, saying, return, okay? Rising up early. That meant and showed the fact that there was an urgency involved, okay? There was an urgency involved. They would rise up early, again, used two times. Urgency, speaking things that were of great importance. I've spoken to you rising up early and speaking, but you hearkened not unto me. That's verse 14 and verse 15. And then he gives three statements, saying, return. Return means what? Repent. So it just means return, repent, stop doing what you do. Repent, you now, every man from his evil ways. The second part of conversion is then, once you repent, you amend your doings. You stop doing. You continue to do that which is correct. And the third thing that he says is, and go not after the other gods to serve them. And you shall dwell in the land which I shall give to your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me, as the family of the Rechabites did unto their father and grandfather and great-grandfather and great-great-great-grandfather. I want to read something here from JFB. That's Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. This would reflect back to verses 8 and 10 in particular. It says, in all that he has charged us to drink no wine all of our days, we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, that section. JFB says, this was unreserved obedience in all particulars, at all times, and on the part of all, without exception. In all which respect, Israel's obedience to God was wanting. So JFB says, looking at the Hebrew and everything, that again, unreserved obedience. Unreserved obedience. In all particulars. at all times and on the part of all without exception. That's very impressive, to say the least. Let me wrap up again by reading a little bit from JFB, and then I have a few other scriptures to emphasize this reality. It says, the chief lesson designed by the Spirit that we should learn from the filial obedience and consequent reward of the Rechabites is this. One, if Jonadab, their father's commands on a point not normally obligated in itself were so scrupulously and universally kept by his children, how much more ought the eternal obligations and righteous commands of God the Father of Israel and all of us be implicitly obeyed? If this is done by the sons and daughters and grandsons, how much more should we be willing to do that when it comes to God and God's way of life? Continuing again, this is from JFB. Therefore, as the promised good was to attend the obedient children of Jonadab, so should the threatened evil be brought upon the disobedient people of God. And it says, let us learn, since we recognize God as our Father, to give Him the honor which belongs to Him as such, rendering an immediate, unquestioning, and as far as the Spirit enables us, a perfect and universal obedience, so that it may be well with us. Thought you'd get away from Deuteronomy 10:12, right? So that it would be well with us. Everything God asks us to do is for our good, our benefit. Not only during our short sojourn here, in the land where we are strangers, but also chiefly in the land yet to come. I think that's put quite well. You know, we know that there is a land yet to come. It's a spiritual endeavor that we're going to have. We're going to be spirit beings in the coming family and kingdom of God. It goes on to say where we will have the blessed city of our Father and our God, which we know will be New Jerusalem. Okay, so I think JFB puts it well. Again, remember that God is not praising them for the strange ideas, but for the tenacity with which they stuck to what they believed in every facet. I want to read something for our young children here. I want all of you children to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you, as you read this, to think about that little girl I told you about in the airport. Probably should be one of the first scriptures that you as a child learn. Ephesians chapter 6. You adults can read along too if you want, or find the location for your child if need be. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. If you go back and read the Ten Commandments, you know, it says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. I think that's very important. That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Then he gives instructions to the fathers that, and mothers, as far as that's concerned, about what they should be mindful of, about, you know, not provoking them and dealing with them in a wrathful manner. So God says, look, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You know, young children in particular don't always have and possess good judgment when it comes to safety. I had to stop a couple of my sons from running between cars when they got excited. You know, we're walking down the sidewalk, walking, they're playing tag, and they're having fun, which was fine with mom and me. But until they began to make this little dart off the sidewalk between two cars to dodge their brother, you know, they make that dodge a little bit too far between the cars, and what happens? Car coming the other way, boom. Okay? So you nip that in the bud right away, because life and death is at stake. And children need instruction for their own safety. And your children need to understand that. A child doesn't always understand the dangers that can be involved in playing in the streets. Even when there's safety, sometimes there are issues. As I mentioned, my granddaughter, Mackenzie, went out to High Sierra for camp. And on Thursday afternoon, she had rock climbing. They actually do rocks, you know. They're all tethered. But evidently, she slipped off the side of where she was climbing and hit her knee and knocked her kneecap out of joint. Dislocated her kneecap. So her dad was out there, took her down out of the mountains to the hospital, and they just basically, knocked it back in place. But nevertheless, she got it all wrapped up and a brace on it and got crutches, went back to camp and played it up for all it was worth, But evidently she's got to keep a brace or something on it for a couple of weeks to make sure those tendons and the muscles, whatever, strengthen. It was safe. It just happened to be a little incident that occurred at camp. Those things do happen. We had a young lad at Camp Katubik who came down the water slide. For those of you there, know what it is, and ended up hitting the water and the ground underneath wrong and kind of messed his ankle up a little bit. Took him to the hospital, and he came back as well, and he was on crutches. Those things happen when you're having fun, not unusual. But, when it comes to doing foolish things, like darting between cars, that definitely needs to be nipped in the bud for the safety and protection of your children. Disobedience is the essence of sin. You need to understand that. And sin causes problems. 1 John 3:4, we all have that, I know, as a memory scripture. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. And that is where all the problems began for human beings. Now, when people mention Adam and Eve and the problems beginning, I say, well, they didn't really begin with Adam and Eve. That was kind of the second step. Anybody remember where the problems really began? Before Adam and Eve. It's when Lucifer began to disrespect his father. The angels are considered sons and children of God because of creation. Okay, you read that in Genesis. But he began to disrespect and dishonor his father, God. And I don't know how long it took, but eventually he was able to convince a third of the angels to follow him up to kick his father out of the house. You go live in the street, I'm taking over the house. Use modern vernacular, right? It didn't work. Dad was a little bit stronger. Dad was a little bit stronger than his son, so to speak. In this case, the angel, Lucifer, and all the angels who followed him. So a third of the angels rebelled against God. That's why when someone says that if we have the government of God, we never have any problems. I said, well, we had the perfect government with God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Word. And Satan still allowed his mind to go the wrong way, and there was a rebellion. So it's a matter of keeping our hearts and our minds where we need to be. Okay, where we need to be. Rebellion happened when there was perfection because of an individual, a being, allowing himself to get carried away. And now he tries to influence us. So Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. We know what happened there. King Saul disobeyed God. We looked at that, earlier there in 1 Samuel 15 when he said he would sacrifice. And Samuel says it's better to obey than sacrifice, right, to follow God. To obey God's Ten Commandments is imperative. God gave the Ten Commandments, and they were to be a basis for the relationship with Him in ancient Israel. They would be the foundation upon which their society was to be built. Satan knows that. He does all that he can to remove the foundation or basis that makes a society wonderful. What would it be like if we really honestly had people who were balanced teaching the Ten Commandments in school? That would be part of the foundation, reading, writing, and arithmetic. But the foundation would be morality, not the sex education that they're getting today in school, where somebody has two mommies. I forget the name of the book now. If the Ten Commandments were taught in school today, what would it be like? And it was upheld. No, the Ten Commandments help form the basis and foundation for a society to keep it preserved. And you're going to find that no society can really last if they ignore completely the Ten Commandments. And you're finding that as time progresses, even in our country now, the last number of years, the Supreme Court and others knocking down certain laws and foundations, biblically speaking, Judeo-Christianity has been the foundation going back to our forefathers, and that's being undermined. And it's going to eventually have its impact upon this nation in a way that's going to catch us off guard. Nation's going to be surprised at what has going to come on them. The Bible says, "Come upon them unawares." It becomes habit. it's said over and over and over. More and more people, they say, are accepting it. So you think, well, I guess I won't be abnormal. I'll accept it. Or you just get tired. You just get tired of fighting it. In society, I'm not talking about the church. I'm just talking about society in general. If what's happening today occurred back in the 1950s, or you resurrect all those who died in the 50s, they would be absolutely shocked. Because society had better standards at that particular time. And so you finally begin to see life in our nations degenerating as they get farther and farther away from God. You find then, as we read in verse 15, that God called the people to, one, turn from their evil. Our nation needs to turn from its evil. Would not hold my breath. Their evil was almost destroying them. Matter of fact, the means of their destruction was where? Do you remember why the Rechabites came into the city of Jerusalem? Anybody remember reading that? We came in because the armies had taken over all the areas outside. And so we came into Jerusalem. So the means of the destruction were outside the walls, Babylon. And eventually they fell. Eventually they fell. And duality often occurs. So turn from your evil. Their destruction was just outside their gates. Verse 15, God called them to amend their doings, you know, to stop fulfilling the evils that are around them. Get away from the attitude that anything sells, anything goes, just a choice that we make. Now, God says that there's only one lawgiver. He knows how we should live. And if we get in line with how He tells us to live as a church, as a person, as a family, in this congregation, things are going to go better. Well, there will be issues because we live in this world, but things will go better. And then finally, the third point, if you remember, God called them to not go after the other gods to serve them. What were the other gods? I won't go, you know, don't think about, you know, the names of the gods, but think about their teachings. First of all, can you think of one of the names of the gods back then? Dagon? There were a number of them. Anybody else? Baal was a biggie. Ishtar? You go back at that particular time and you find all these different gods. But what was it that these gods promoted? Think about it. Don't go after the other gods to serve them. What you'll find the other gods promoted, if you go back and do a history, they were the gods of pleasure. The gods of excessive. Now, please don't get me wrong. I believe in pleasure. You know, God wants us to be happy and joyful and enjoy life and enjoy the fruits of our labor, right? We're talking about excessive pleasure where it overrides anything and everything else that takes place. You find that in society today? Oh, wow, big time. Big time. The gods of power. Power is important. Nothing wrong with godly. Okay? We're talking about abusive power. And you find in our world, in our society, especially in many of the nations around this world, abusive power. You know, a power for the sake of power. Abraham Lincoln once made the statement that most men can endure, most men can endure tribulation or issues. That's not exactly it. Most men, most people can endure, let's just say tribulation, issues that come upon them. But if you want to test a man's character, give him power. If you want to test a man's character, give him power. See what he does with it. Then see what he does when it gets to be taken away from him. How he reacts. What he does. How he will hold tight to it. Manipulate. It's sad. We've seen it all too often, unfortunately. And then the gods of sexual excitement and fertility. Those were the three elements that were involved with the ancient gods. Do we have sexuality being forced upon us? I mean, you can't sell a wrench without a naked woman in our society today. It's sad. It's rampant out there. Songs. Horrible songs. I think I may have mentioned this to you before. We had, if you go on our drive to our right and across the woods, there still is the house. And this was a couple of years ago. And Kenji and Colin were coming up in about a week, you know, to spend a couple of weeks with us. And they had this 16, 17-year-old boy who was, I think he was going to be a senior or senior in high school. And they had been there for a while, and I'd never noticed it before, maybe because he didn't spend a lot of time outside before. But they put a basketball hoop up, and he was out playing basketball, and he had this big boombox. And he just put it out there while he was playing basketball. His friends would come over, and they'd shoot hoops, and they had this boombox blaring, you know, just, you could hear it all over the neighborhood. And he loved rap music, okay? But the problem with this rap music was every other to every third was the F word. And it wasn't just one song. It was two or three different songs, you know, F this and F that and GD this and GD that. And I thought, oh, great, you know, wow, and I'm outside, you know, the garage. And after about a day, day and a half, two, 3 days of him being out there, you know, in the summertime, I said, I've got to go talk with my neighbor. You know, it's blaring into our house. Not only that, I have my two grandchildren coming up, Kenzie and Colin. And I don't want them hearing all of this. And so I was going over and say, hey, look, you know, it's your music. I know that you have your lifestyle, but you need to be aware of how this is impacting us over here. You know, speak the truth in love, right? So it was the day after that, his father was out on the fence line doing something. I forget what it was. And I walked up and said, hey, how are you doing? He says, oh, he said, I'm doing fine. He says, we're going to be moving next month. Oh, yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, you know. Thank you. You know, I said, oh, really, where are you going? He told me where they were moving. I said, well, I hope your move goes well. Take your son with you, you know. But, you know, you can go to country and western music. You can go to rock music. You can go to, there's all, you know, it doesn't make any difference the genre. There's going to be something bad that you'll eventually find in it, okay? There's going to be something bad that you'll eventually find with it, you know, the curse words, whatever else. This just happened to be a song that every second, third word was the F-bomb. And it was horrible. I mean, and profanity affects me. My wife will tell you that's the one thing I don't know about. I just have a hard time with profanity. Really, really hard time with it. And I didn't want my children having that. So, you know, you find again the gods of sexual excitement back then, and you find it so much today. God said if they would obey him, then that which they agreed to, his promises, would be that they could dwell in their land that he had given to their fathers. If they were willing to fulfill those three that he gave to them, you know, to return from the evil ways, amend their doings, and stop following the other gods, he would have taken Babylon right on out of their country. He would have worked it out. They would have continued to live in Jerusalem, and their lands would have been freed up, but they didn't. And so the other part of the agreement meant that they were going to get into captivity. People say God punished them. God submit. No, they brought it upon themselves. You need to understand that. There was an agreement. They broke it. What transpired, they brought it upon themselves. Not because God hated them. Not because he was a sadist and loved punishing people. No, they brought it upon themselves, and he was hoping that they would learn the lesson from that. So the basic principles of life do not change. To obey God and to follow him will bring your life peace and joy, even in the midst of issues and difficulties that may arise at times. To obey God and follow him and maintaining a relationship with him will bring you your life peace and joy. There can be and should be in all of us in this congregation satisfaction and contentment in the life that we live, even in the midst of our problems, and turning our problems over to God in faith and asking him to deal with whatever is necessary, and then being patient. To disobey God, as we saw here with Judah, will ultimately bring death, sorrow, pain, anguish, contention, conflict, and turmoil. Because that's the nature of Satan, the devil. That's how he works and how he deals. My question for you, as well as myself, is how does this describe my life? How is my life described today in my service to God? Hopefully it's not on the brink of destruction, but on the brink of growth and development. Let's conclude by turning to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. What time do we begin? 12:30? 1 o'clock. Colin. Do you know why I said that? He heard me last week when I talked about great sermons, good sermons, and lousy sermons. So before I came up here, he says, Grandpa, you're going to have a great sermon, a good sermon, or a lousy sermon. Luke chapter 6. I think I may have said Matthew, but it's Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Beginning in verse 46. Luke 6, 46. Jesus says, quote, "Why do you call me Lord and Lord, and yet do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them," as the children of Rechab, Jonadab, did with their father, "I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house, and it could not shake, for it was built or founded upon a rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which again the stream beat, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So we need to be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And remember the sermon on the church, the fact that the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. We are to be the foundation that, you know, that God helps use to uphold his truth. We're to be part of who passes it on, part of who are willing to defend it. That's what the church is. Well, we then too need to realize that God has called us to be spiritual Rechabites. Our Father has given us instruction, and we need to respect him with all of our heart, with all of our might, and all of our soul. We need to be fully in tune with his teachings, fully in tune with what he gave to us for our good, for our well-being. So, brethren, hopefully you remember the lesson from the Rechabites, a lesson in obedience. I'm not asking you to go out and no longer drink wine. Not asking you to go out and, you know, dig up your corn and your soybeans, okay, and pitch a tent. But I'm asking you to learn the lesson of the single-mindedness that the family of Rechabites had in their obedience to their father. And let us be of the same mind, single-minded, in obeying our Father in heaven for our own good.